Well, my friends, this morning we join with thousands of churches across America in honoring the institution of marriage as God created it in the very beginning. This is our marriage weekend. And the key verse that we have to work from this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 4. We'll read the beginning of that verse after I pray. Now, Lord, we recognize our need for wisdom. And we also recognize that that wisdom comes through your word alone. So we humble ourselves again, O God, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our counselor today, that he would be the one who interprets your word as it is written, as it is spoken, that he would be the one who leads us and guides us into all truth as you promised that he would. We remember your word, we remember your promises, O God, and they are gracious to us. They're a treasure to our soul, and we give you thanks for them. As we open up your word, Lord, we ask that our minds would be renewed this morning and that we would leave this place full, full, O Lord, not just of wisdom, not just of understanding, but, Lord, filled with your Holy Spirit. We ask all of these things in the wondrous and holy name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the beginning of the verse says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." That's our key verse for the weekend. That marriage should be held in honor among all. And we agree with the writer of Hebrews when he declares that God ordained that the institution of marriage should be honored among all people. After all, God the Father is the one who established marriage as the very foundation of human society. The Lord Jesus blessed marriage by performing his first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana. And the Holy Spirit honored marriage by using it as the image of Christ's union with his bride, the church, when he authored the scripture. So we see that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, established, honored, and blessed the union of marriage as the scripture describes it. So when we declare, "Let marriage be honored among all," you may or may not know what kind of radical statement that is in the generation in which we live. You see, in our generation, the biblical model of marriage and family has been abandoned. It has been abandoned, and in its place, modern society has adopted what television has put before us as the modern family. That's what we have put in front of our faces so that we can have our old ideas adjusted so that we have a new view, a modern view of what family should be. Now, let's begin with simple biblical definition of marriage. And we find that in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." A very simple one sentence statement that describes the God-ordained union of marriage. And I think that it's a joyful statement. It's a joyful statement that comes after the creation of the first woman. And as God brings the first bride to the first bridegroom, there's a joy in that bridegroom's heart. And I've stood with many bridegrooms right there and watched the joy on their heart as their bride comes to the end of the aisle. And they can say, "Now this is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. for she was taken out of my side. What God is doing here is He's bringing back that which He has taken out, so that which He has taken out added to me makes us one again. Wow. This very simple statement. One man leaves behind his biological family. One man leaves his biological family, is united to the woman, and the two of them become one flesh. When I do premarital counseling, I call this leave, cleave, and weave. You leave your parents, that biological union. You are glued to the one that God has brought to be your spouse. And then you become one flesh. And there is a God-ordained order that He has established from the very creation that would be the blessing for all of human society. Now, in my lifetime, as short as it is, this biblical standard of marriage, which was designed by God to be the firm foundation for human society, has been set aside. It's been set aside. It's been rejected. Let's look at a few statistics. A few statistics that came out in 2011, 5 years ago. They were published with regard to the state of marriage. Again, this comes from the 2011 Huffington Post, which is reported from the United States Census Bureau. It shows that in 2011, married couples have found themselves in a new position. They're no longer the majority. It's a trend that has been creeping along for decades, they reported. But in the 2010 census, married couples represented only 48% of all households. And that's down from 52% in the last census. And for the first time in United States history, households that are led by married couples are in the minority. Now check out this headline. This headline helps to justify why marriage is on the decline. It said this, interesting headline, marriage is not good for the working class. Okay? Marriage is not good for the working class. And the article went on to say this. It said, recently we've been hearing that fewer and fewer Americans are tying the knot, with the United States marriage rate at its lowest point in more than a century. Now a new study looks at why one group of Americans, titled the working class, is putting off or forgoing marriage altogether. Researchers found that working class men and women cited the lack of job security, a lack of resources, and low wages as reasons deterring them from tying the knot. We simply don't have enough money to get married. We don't have enough money to get married, but we can live together. Where's the logic in that? Well, let's move on. Here's another headline. It says, marriage has been delayed. The first headline, marriage is not good for the working class. This headline, marriage has been delayed. According to Pew statistics, back in the early 1980s, some of you weren't even born then, but back in the early 1980s, the median age for marriage was 25 for men and 22 for women. But in 2011, the median age for first marriages hit its all-time high, 29 for men and 27 for women. The report credits this change to, among other things, the fact that couples no longer feel the need to be married in order to become parents. And the other competition from other lifestyles, like living alone or living with partners. So there's no need to stress getting married. Another recent article that I read said that among 15 to 18-year-old girls, 75% of them are living with their boyfriends. 15 to 18. 75%. 75%. This same article with regard to marriage being delayed said, but this is not just for young people. It's not just young people who are boycotting marriage. According to the United States Census, the number of couples who are age 50 and above who simply live together but are not married rose from 1.2 million in the year 2000 to 2.8 million in the year 2010. So whether you're old or whether you're young, it's okay, it's even beneficial and fiscally responsible to not get married. So as you can see from these studies, the majority of Americans today view traditional heterosexual marriage merely as one of many options that they might have in life. But listen, listen, the abandoning of biblical values isn't limited to the institution of marriage. It goes to the very identity of who we are. God created them, male and female. He created them. But today on Facebook, you have the opportunity, to state your identity with more than 56 options for your sexual identity. I didn't even know there were 56 options out there, to be honest with you. But on your Facebook page, you can choose from, you can choose to post 10 out of those 56 options to identify yourself. Do you feel agender? Agender, odd gender. For those who don't identify with any gender whatsoever, they identify themselves as agender. Androgynous is for those who have both male and female gender characteristics all of the time. But if it's really not all of the time that you have those, that confusion of gender, you might call yourself bigender, because then you have male or female at different times, not all the time. Or you could be gender fluid or pangender or transgender. But if you're Native American and you have this gender difficulty going on within you, you can claim yourself on Facebook as being two spirits. Two spirits. That's an option, one of the 56 options that are available for the Native American on Facebook. Of the traditional man that I am, as I look back over all of these changes that have taken place in my lifestyle, I go back, way back, and begin to sing this Bob Dylan song that says, "Oh, the times, they are a-changin'." When it comes to the institution of marriage, I don't think Bob Dylan's words could ever have been more true. The times, they're a-changing, and not only that, they are a-changing quickly. Quickly. When the Lord Jesus walked the dusty streets of Galilee, when he was questioned about the marriage covenant, he responded by taking the Pharisees back to the book of Genesis. And that's what I want to do today. When we discuss what is marriage, who is marriage about, what did God first have in his mind when he instituted the institution of marriage? What did he have in mind? So we, like the Lord Jesus, will go back to the book of Genesis. But let's go to Matthew first and see Jesus' words here. The Pharisees came up to him to test him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Not 56, just two. "And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God therefore joined together, let no man separate." Now the Pharisees brought this question to the Lord Jesus, not because they really wanted an answer, but because they wanted to test him. Their desire was to force him into a position where he would lose credibility among people. They wanted to bring a dim view of his fundamentalism, among the people to whom he was speaking. You see, divorce was rampant in Jesus' day. There were two schools of thought. One school of thought by one rabbi said that you can only divorce your wife for sexual improprieties. The other said, if she burns the stake, get rid of her. If she wakes you up by snoring, get rid of her. There was any reason whatsoever, you just get rid of her. There were two different ideas put forth by two different rabbis in Jesus' time. And which one do you think was the most prevalent? Well, of course, the one with burned stake was the most prevalent. They come up with any and every reason. And that's why the Pharisees, who promoted that view, came to Jesus and put him to the test, because they just wanted him. They knew that he was going to go back and be really restrictive. So they're trying to show the restrictive nature of his thinking. Much like you'll get into conversations with people who may want to put you to the test. And because they know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you carry your Bible to lunch with you, that they may put you to the test in some view with regard to marriage or divorce or gender, so that they can disprove you or prove that you are a fool in front of other people. Well, it didn't work with the Lord Jesus. If we are to truly honor marriage as God has ordained it, we must, like Jesus, view the creation story in the book of Genesis as a literal, historic narrative. And this is an important point. Let me say it again. If we're going to really view gender, if we're really going to view marriage in the way that God had ordained it, we must see the book of Genesis as a literal, historic narrative. Much of the church today has gone the way of the culture, yielding to evolutionary pressures, believing that the book of Genesis is simply a blending of moral stories made up about the failures and the triumphs of human beings, not real human beings. There wasn't a real Adam and there really wasn't a real Eve. It's just stories that were made up to give us a moral understanding of what life is all about. Much of the church has embraced that. But when the narrative of Genesis becomes a metaphor, people are free then to abandon the cultural, the gender roles that are there in the book of Genesis. They can abandon the marital standards that are set forth by the text. But in order for marriage to be held in honor by all, you need to view the Genesis record as a historic, literal record of the creation of mankind and the creation of the world as God has brought it to our attention through the pen of Moses. Now, my three points for this morning. Marriage was designed by God for men and women to, number one, mutually complete one another. Number two, to multiply a godly heritage. And number three, to mirror God's image. Three points. Why do we have marriage? Why did God give us this gift of marriage? Well, number one, to mutually complete one another. Number two, to multiply a godly heritage. And three, to mirror God's image. We'll go through them fairly simply. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2:18, to mutually complete one another. So then the Lord said, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So it's important to see that up to this point, everything that God had created was good. He made the heavens, the stars, it was good. He made the animals, it was good. He made the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and that was good. He brought forth all living creatures, and that was good. But when it came to creating man, he says, it is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam walked with God. And as Adam walked with God, God graciously and God methodically revealed the unfinished nature of his creation to Adam. And how did he do that? How did God reveal that to Adam? Well, it was very simple. It was an exercise, if you will, an exercise in observation. And God took Adam out in verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens. And he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Think about that. Think about the majesty of this. The whole of the animal kingdom comes parading before Adam. All the birds of the air, all the animals of the field, they come parading before Adam as God has brought them before him. And whatever Adam would name them, that was the name that it was given. We find oxen and horses and peacocks that are brought before him. And Adam's keen mind is observing all of these animals as they come. Well, let's just say it's like Noah, two by two. Two by two. It's two peacocks. There's two goats. They're two by two. Adam, are you trying to understand? Are you seeing something here? There are two of them and there are two of them and there, but there's one of you, Adam. But for Adam, among all of the livestock, all of the birds of the air, there was not a suitable helper found for him. God is so gracious when he teaches us, so patient when he leads us. He wants us to see his revelation as he parades it before us. And Adam saw. But for Adam, there was no suitable helper fit. In verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. What a glorious day that must have been. And when the man said, "Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Taken from the side of Adam, uniquely fashioned by the hands of God, and then returned to Adam as his divinely created helper. Adam rightly and joyfully exclaimed, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." If we were to hand this story to Hollywood, they would have come up with the line, "You complete me." And it would have never been more true than that, because she was removed from him and brought back to him as a gift of God, so that God would be glorified in the diversity, so that God would be glorified in the life of the man and woman that he has declared shall be created in my image. So this morning we honor God's gift of marriage. Through his divine design, he brought two people together to complete one another, to fill in each other's gaps. They are stronger as a team than they would be as individuals. They were incomplete by himself, but brought together, they are one. They are two unique people who God has made one flesh. And the result of that marital union is offspring. Is offspring. The second point that we have for this morning is that God's divine design for marriage is to multiply a godly heritage. To multiply a godly heritage. And for that, we go back to Genesis chapter 1. In verse 28, where God said, it says that God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And here's God's plan. Here's God's plan that within the security, Within that security of the marriage covenant, God blessed the man and the woman with the ability to produce a godly offspring, with the ability to multiply and fill the earth. And by God's design, a man and his wife dwelling together as one flesh, living in communion with the living God, provides a perfect incubator, the desired atmosphere that God has established to raise more children who are in the image of God. You see, God has ordained that these children would be a rich reward to their parents. In Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." So we find that God's original plan called for the home to be a sort of greenhouse, a greenhouse where a nurturing center, where children would grow up and they would learn to walk with God, a place where the character, the values and the truth of God's word would be passed on, purposefully passed on to the next generation. And God blessed the man and his wife, enabling them to be fruitful, enabling them to multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it together. You see, it was God's design that the earth would be occupied. The earth would be filled with divine image bearers. That through this procreation of godly children, the earth would one day be filled with men, filled with women who reflect the image of God, their Creator. And that brings us to our last point. The last point is this: that God created marriage. That God created men and women to live together in the covenant of marriage, and in that covenant that they would mirror the image of their Creator. That those who observe a godly marriage would see the image of God as it's reflected from the children of God, reflected back to God for His glory. That He would be known, that He would be seen, that He would be described, that His love would be obvious, and that His covenant would be seen through this covenant of marriage that God has ordained. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "And God said, let us," Father, Son, Holy Spirit, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His image, in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Can there be any question? Can there be any question with how we were created and who made us? There is no other animal, there is no other creature that was created in the image of God. Man alone stands before his Creator to reflect his image. Man alone stands on the earth to be the obvious reflection of the character and nature of the one who made him. Dogs don't do that. Cats certainly don't do that. But men and women, uniquely created by God to reveal his glory to all of creation. What a wondrous, wondrous opportunity. What a wondrous investment that God has made in human beings. In His original creation, the first man and his wife were created in the image of God, uniquely fashioned by the Almighty to display His likeness within this material creation. And how, then, how did our original parents mirror this image of God? Well, first, by having two persons. Two persons who, through the covenant of marriage, will become one flesh. Well, how does that mirror the image of God? Well, it does, because they are able to reflect a plurality in unity. It may be a dim reflection, but nevertheless, it is a reflection of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living together. Three persons in perfect union. Three persons, one God. Two individuals, one flesh. To be created to be a reflection of the image of our triune God. Secondly, the man and his wife served as God's vice regents on the earth when they were given rule and dominion over all of the physical creation. And God, who is sovereign over all things, God, who is Lord of all, has made men and women to be in dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. In this, they reflect the glory of God in their rule, in their righteous rule over all of the things of this earth. They were made in the image of God to reflect His glory. Thirdly, the very essence of their being, the essence of man, the essence of woman, created as intelligent beings, created as moral beings, whom God equipped with a mind, with a heart, and with a will, created in the image of their Creator. These faculties made it possible for our first parents, Adam and Eve, to reflect God's holiness, which was their primary vocation. Their primary vocation was to reflect the glory of the Lord through their dominion, to reflect the glory of the Lord through their love union. This was why God made them. This is how God made them. This is how we as human beings fulfill our God-given destiny to reflect the image of our Creator, who is glorious, majestic, sovereign. In the beginning, the marital union was designed by God to reflect His glory by living in a unified and permanent love relationship. Two persons living together as one flesh. But we all know there was a serpent in the garden. A deceiver who was bent on usurping the dominion of man. And the first family fell into sin. And when the first family fell into sin, the image of God was severely tarnished. The image of God, that reflection that should have been in men, became a distorted image, like going to the fair and looking in a distorted mirror. So it is that that image that we were to reflect to all of creation became distorted because of sin. The fall into sin would bring pain and heartache, tragedy to the marital union. The woman now, because of sin, would be driven by a desire to rule over her husband. And the husband, because of sin, would be driven to express dominion over the woman. And Adam, his first effort, after he fell into sin, his first effort was to name the woman. And he named her Eve. He had just named all of the animals. Now, he names her. He had dominion over all of the animals. Now he expresses that dominion by naming her. You see, before he named her, they had one name. It was Adam. Adam. Adam means man. They were mankind together. Their union had made them one. After sin came in, he named her. Named her. The sentence of death was passed on to every subsequent generation, as evidenced by the murder of their son Abel. We see the effects of this sin throughout the marriages as we go through the Bible narrative. It was sin that caused Rebecca to manipulate her husband Isaac into giving the blessing to her favorite son Jacob. Not Esau, Jacob. Why? She manipulated her husband into that. It was sin that drove David away from his wife Michal. Michal got angry. David was dancing before the Lord. She got angry because he was in his skivvies dancing before the Lord. And she got angry with him. It was sin that caused Solomon to multiply wives and concubines. 300 wives, 700 concubines. That's not God's plan, Solomon. So you see that this sinful distortion of the image of God comes through the generations and just continues to multiply as it goes through the generations. It was sin that drove the Pharisees to divorce their wives for any reason whatsoever. And when the Pharisees argued with Jesus to hold on to their easy, no-fault divorce, Jesus declared, it was not like this at the beginning. Those words ring like a bell to me. It was not like this at the beginning. Can we stand before our own generation? And as clear as a bell, and yet with the same compassion that we know is in the heart of Christ, and say, it was not like this in the beginning. This evolutionary change, the basis of the theory of evolution is that man is evolving into a higher being, and yet we continue to degenerate. Sin has such a grip, a death grip on humanity, that rather than our foolish minds thinking that we are evolving into a higher life form, we are devolving, if that's a word. Thank you. Devolving into a lower form of violent, careless, hateful people. In our time, the degeneration of God's original design for marriage has reached a new low. The divorce rate is actually lower than it was in the 1980s, simply because people are refusing to enter into the covenant. They refuse to get married. So the divorce rate is lower. Yay. Not so much. Not so much. Here's a staggering statistic for you. In 2010, the census showed that 4.9 million children are being raised by their grandparents. 4.9 million. That's not even the children that are in the system. That's children that have healthy grandparents that are going to take care of them. I don't know what the foster system is. But here, 4.9 million children are being raised by their grandparents. And that number actually doubled from the year 2000 to the year 2010. It doubled. One in every three children is being raised in a home without a father today. Among the black families in our society, that number is even greater. More than 50% of black children are being raised without a father. Is this the image of God that should be reflected? It is not. It is not. Is this that loving incubator that God originally planned to multiply the seed, to multiply that image of God across the face of the earth? Is that what it is? No, it is not. It's tragic. So I ask the question again with my oldies songs in mind, with Crosby, Stills, Nash and Young says, how do we get back to the garden? We got to get ourselves back to the garden. Can this downward spiral be turned around? Is it possible for our society to return to the biblical mandate for marriage that I have laid out before you today? Is it possible to restore the image of God to a broken and sinful human population, where husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Is that possible today? Well, here's my point of view. My point of view It would be easy to point our finger at the legislators in Washington. It would be even easier to point the blame at the Supreme Court for the immoral laws that they have established from the bench without even asking the populace. But in truth, they're only reflecting the morality of our nation. They are simply displaying the fruit of an unregenerate society. What is unregenerate? Not born again. Regeneration is the grace of God that comes through faith in Christ and gives us new life. This is an unregenerate society, and it comes with gross immorality. We don't have the right to look down our noses at those filthy sinners because we ourselves have a log in our own eye. How many of us in our lifetime have walked in immorality? How many of us have walked in the same path that we don't have the right to point fingers? We can and we should make a statement. As a body of believers, we can and we should make a statement to the society as a whole. When people pick on Chick-fil-A for making a stand, we should be there to buy their chicken. We should. Eat more chicken, right? That's what the cow says. When Hobby Lobby comes under fire for taking a moral stand in their own business, we should stand up and applaud them when they take a moral stand for their own right to run their business. When they want to express their freedom here in these United States, we should stand up and applaud them. There are times when we need to stand in the public square to be a voice of reason in an unreasonable society. We can certainly vote in accord with our values. We can certainly and are called by God in His holy word to pray for those who are in authority over us. And as many times as you complain, you should have two times where you're on your knees praying for those who are in authority over us before you have one opportunity to open your mouth and complain. Otherwise, we're not doing what the Bible says we should be doing. But true and lasting change only comes when one heart is affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. True and lasting change cannot be voted upon. True and lasting change isn't changing the whole of society. True and lasting change changes one heart. As the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth and that gospel sets a sinner free, that sinner now comes into line, understands, is given a brand new heart, a whole new mind that is renewed by the washing of the Word of God. And that sinner is now a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new, one heart at a time. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The life-giving, life-transforming impact of the gospel message through the power of the Holy Spirit is the only true means of spiritual and moral revolution. It is the gospel that changed my life. It is the gospel that transformed my heart. It is the gospel that daily drives me to my face where I confess my own sin before God. It is the gospel that gives me a heart of love for the people that are around me. Not to judge them, but to hold forth that same transforming power that once transformed this sinful heart. Because all of humanity is living in a bondage of sin, and no ability, no person has any ability to save himself, God, in his infinite wisdom, love, and mercy, sent his one and only Son to pay the debt of sin for those who would repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was sin that brought about the destruction of the very first marriage. It was sin that distorted the image of God in our original parents. It is the repentance of sin and faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that restores that image. It restores the image of God to broken and sinful human beings. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesian believers. Very simply, he says, put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We who have been given a new heart can now reflect the image of our Creator. Our marriages now can reflect the image of our Creator. Our children can now reflect the image of our Creator, all through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. If you're a believer today, you have the power to bring transformation. Transformation to society. You have the power to do that. It is in your mouth. It is in your mouth. The Apostle Paul said, Romans 10, verse 8, what shall I say? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This, my friends, is the word that is in our mouth. It is the word that brings transformation to one soul at a time. And as God by His Spirit works among us, bringing life to dead sinners, that transformation of society begins one soul at a time. Have we hardened our heart against this generation of sinful human beings? Because I tell you, God has not. There are still fish to be caught. As Paul heard from the Spirit of God when Jesus came to him, I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. They may be divorced people. They may be transgender people. It doesn't matter. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by the grace of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The transformation of society begins one soul at a time. It began with you, didn't it? Moved on to the next generation, didn't it? Move on to the next generation, didn't it? The incubator wherein the image of God continues to be displayed is as you teach your children, and as God renews their heart by His grace alone. It is as you bring godly children into this world and teach them about the love of God. And then they go to school and they teach other children about the grace of God in recess. It is as our mouth has the gospel of Jesus Christ coming forth, not in an obnoxious way, in a loving, caring, gentle, Christ way. Father, we recognize that you have placed us in this generation. We weren't born in that first generation. We were born in this generation. And you have given us the Holy Spirit in this time. And you have opened our blind eyes to see you and the glory of Christ in this time, in this generation, because you wanted us here. You are sovereign. You are sovereign over all things. And you placed us in this community for this time. Father, All of this talk about marriage may have raised pain in those who are divorced. All of this talk about holiness may have raised pain in the heart of those who are living in immorality. But Father, we come before You, not making light of our sin, but taking it to the cross of Christ, where all of our sin is taken by the blood of Christ, washed, cleansed, forgiven, renewed, restored. Jesus, we trust in You wholly and give thanks to You only, for You alone are worthy of our praise. We pray these things in Your holy name. Amen.